beginning of the loss of the 10 northern tribes. A selfish move on the part of Jeroboam. I'm going to lose power if I don't find a way to keep these people here instead of going to Jerusalem to worship. And he invented a new thing, a thing which God had not prescribed. He changed the location of worship, as you see in verse 29. He changed the priesthood of worship in verse 31. And he changed the object of worship in verse 28. The place of worship was supposed to be Jerusalem. He changed it. The priests were supposed to be from Levi. He changed it. The Lord God, creator of all things, was to be the object of worship. He turned it into golden calves. He caused the people to sin because, oh, it's just too hard for you to make this trip to Jerusalem. He lied to them. He didn't tell them, I'm afraid you're going to go back to my brother and you're going to kill me. So he lies to them and tells them, it's just too much trouble. We can make this work up here. You know, God has always operated with mankind through a set of non-negotiable items of worship between himself and his people. We do not get to go to God and say, can I do this? Wouldn't it be better, God, if we did that? You will not find it from Genesis to the book of Revelation that humans prescribe worship to God. It's the other way around. God, if he is God, if he is creator, if he is eternal, if he breathed the breath of life into us, he and only he gets to say what worship is to himself. In Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 7, we have the first act of worship being displayed for us during the time of the patriarchs. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Look at the description of the two types of worship that were brought. Now, I'm not talking about the difference between fruit and meat. I'm talking about Cain brought an offering. Abel brought of the firstborn and of the fat. You see, there were sacrifices even during the time of Moses that were grain offerings and fruit offerings that were brought. Now, we know the atonement sacrifices had to be blood, but on this occasion, if Cain had brought his best, because God didn't say, if you'd have brought what your brother brought, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Who told him how to do well? Did God leave Cain and Abel there to figure it out all by themselves? Or did he tell them what he desired? It appears that he had told them. It would be unfair of God to say, if you do well, without him telling us what well is. In Leviticus chapter 10, under the law of Moses, we have another occasion where worship is being offered to God. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Did God want fire? Yes. But he told them specifically which fire he wanted. And they chose something else. Now, I want to equate this to you to something really silly, but I'm using a silly example to make a point. We've been asked to bring psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. It doesn't qualify as a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song just because it has the word heaven in it, for instance. When I was growing up in the 1970s, there were two songs. One was Stairway to Heaven, the other was Highway to Hell. I want you to think about that for just a second. Would we sing those songs in worship? Those songs may have some truth behind them, they may not. But just because they have words in them that we find in the Bible does not mean that they are acceptable worship. The fire that Nadab and Abihu were to bring was not acceptable to God. It was not the fire he called for. He called for a different fire. And thus, in order to show the importance of coming before him and regarding him as holy, he killed Nadab and Abihu. Now, if God does this under the patriarchal times, and then he does it under the Mosaic times, does he feel differently about worship today? I don't think so. I don't know that he's going to destroy us with fire, but there's an everlasting punishment that is coming, and I don't want to be a part of that. I hope you don't either. And in order to avoid that, there are things that we've got to participate in correctly in this life that he's prescribed for us. So back to 1 Kings, ultimately, the changes that were prescribed in worship during this period of time made Israel turn away from God. And when they turned away from God, they lost favor with God. In 721 BC, Sennacherib took his Assyrian army and he wiped out the 10 northern tribes. He carried the majority of them off into captivity and dispersed them around the Assyrian Empire. There are bas reliefs, and a bas relief is a wall that you carve into and you leave the image sitting out. You've probably seen those in museums or in pictures of different things. And there are bas reliefs that were found in Assyria of the Israelites being led out of Israel, and the men were stripped naked, and they had large fish hooks through their jaws and through their lips, and they were tied to the person in front of them, and they had to walk from Israel all the way to Assyria like that. Now, I want to ask you, is God serious about worship, that he would get to that point, that he would do that to his own people? I think he's serious. Now, as ancient empires did, they would repopulate an area they had captured with people from other areas. So the Israelites who remained from the 10 tribes then began to intermarry with those who had been transplanted there from other places. They became known as the Samaritans. The Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were dogs. They were garbage on the bottom of your feet in the eyes of a Jew because what they had done and then chosen to intermarry outside of the Jewish lineage. This brings us to our opening reading this morning from John chapter 4. And I want to set the stage in John 4 by looking at the first four verses and then we'll drop down to our text for consideration. John 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and then parenthetically John says, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. No self-respecting Jew would walk through Samaria. You could take one day from Jerusalem to Galilee walking through Samaria, or you could take 2.5 to 3 days to cross the Jordan River, walk up the east side of the Jordan, and cross back over. And almost every single Jew inconvenienced themselves for the 3-day journey to not even get Samaritan dirt on their feet. That's how despised the Samaritans were. Jesus runs across a lady at a well, Jacob's well, as a matter of fact, and she came to draw water. He begins to speak to her. She's totally puzzled by this encounter. What is it that you, being a Jew, have with me, a Samaritan woman? Jesus broke down every taboo in one statement: give me a drink of water. Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. Adult Jewish men did not speak to a woman who was not their wife in public. And here he is having a conversation with her. This is our Savior. He's all of these man-made taboos, and he is throwing them out immediately. He begins to discuss with her matters pertaining to salvation. Then he begins to tell her things about herself that there's no way he could know, and she understood this was not an ordinary person who is sitting before me. Picking up in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Stop right there. You remember what we discussed a few moments ago, going all the way back to Jeroboam? That's what that conversation's about. Right there. That takes us all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 12. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This word worship is a word it's one of those words we think we know what it means, but we're not really sure. And when you ask to define it, you say, well, it's the things that we do. It can be everything that we do, some would say. There are 4 words in our New Testaments that are translated worship or have a relationship to worship. The first is proskuneo, which means to prostrate oneself on the ground or pay homage. Proskuneo literally means to kiss toward the hand, as a regal would put the hand out for you to kiss. That's literally what that word means. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, the Magi use this word when they say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." Proskuneo. It is also the word that Jesus uses here in John 4:24, worship in spirit and truth. It is also the word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 when Satan says, "If you bow down and worship me, you can have all of these things." And Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." Worship, proskuneo. That is the highest order of worship of any of the words that we have in our New Testaments. Latruo is a second word, and it means to render religious service. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, some of our translations have kind of mixed up the idea of service and worship. And they say, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, this is our reasonable service of worship or our reasonable worship. Do you remember just a moment ago I said in Matthew 4 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God." But that wasn't what he said, was it? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's this word latruo. He used both words in that sentence, and he delineated between the two of them as two separate things. This word latruo referred to the daily activities of the priest in the temple. This is the dailiness of worship, the daily things that we do that give honor and glory to God. It is separate and apart from what we do when we corporately come together to worship. It is a different thing. When you're praying in your car, maybe you're having a devotional in your home, maybe you're rendering service to someone who can't do it for themselves, and you know that whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did also to me, you're worshiping in the sense of you're rendering service. The third is sebomai. Sebomai is a word that refers to vain worship. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus, talking about the Pharisees, said, "In vain they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men." That's vain worship. And the last is ethlothreskia, which is will worship or selfish worship. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, and I want to show you this verse, because this is going to come back to help us see some things at a later point in time. Look in verse 23. Now, it's talking about the ascetic things that were being taught to them. Oh, don't touch this, don't taste that, don't do this, don't do that. And he's trying to tell them they've been set free from all of those rules. In verse 23, Paul writes, "These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion." That's this word. Self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, this word refers to what we decide worship is. These are the four words that God inspired the Holy Spirit to bring down to us in our New Testaments. Now, getting back to proskuneo, those who gather together to worship in spirit and truth. Verse 23 of John chapter 4, Jesus reveals what God is seeking. Now, that word seeking is a present and continuing participle. It is an action of God where he doesn't just go looking one time. He is constantly looking for those who will worship him in spirit and truth. He's looking for those who will worship him with the right spirit. Spirit there refers to our heart or our attitude. This is in contrast to ritualism. Now, we talked about in vain they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. In the previous verse, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah, and he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy against you. Their lips come before me, but their hearts are far from me." Their hearts are nowhere to be found, and they worship me in vain. It is rather a strong desire to please the Father. In Malachi, the last book in our Old Testament, in chapter 1, this was written to the post-exile people who came back from their Babylonian captivity and rebuilt. So this was written about 400 years before Jesus comes. And they were still having trouble figuring out how to worship. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, God speaking through the prophet, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. God is telling them, you need a stronger desire to serve and please me than you do anybody else, including yourself. When we come together, we need to be coming to please God. Period. I've heard it. I've probably said it in the past. You probably have too at some point in time. I didn't get anything out of worship today. Shame on us. It's not about you. Now, we get the residual effects of Spirit and Truth worship. We are encouraged when it happens. But you know, you're only going to get out of it what you put into it. We've got to put more into our worship. Our heart has got to be right. We need a strong desire to pour our hearts out to God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, Psalm 42, verse 1, so my soul pants for you, O God. When can I come and appear before God, the living God? That's the desire we need to have. But that's only part one. Part two is those who worship in truth, God is seeking. Truth refers to the correct means or forms of worship. Now, we live in a day and time when all we care about is me, myself, and I, the three most important people. And that's a general statement. It's not just speaking to anybody in particular here. But we want to be pleased ourselves. And we have people within the body of Christ who say, well, I'm not able to use my talents. I'm being held back. Well, I want to present an example to you. When this a couple of years ago, when I played football, I could throw a football 65 yards. I could stand on the 50-yard line and throw it through the uprights. And I could hit somebody running with it. I was pretty good at throwing the football. You might say I was talented. Now, would God need to be forced to accept me coming in here and throwing a football and calling it worship? I know on Saturdays we like to do that sometimes, don't we? But not on Sunday mornings. I know a beautiful lady in Shelby, North Carolina, Susie's hometown, the town that our sons were born in. She had the best 11 recipes for pound cake that the Lord has ever given to anybody. And whenever somebody was new or they were sick or any of those things, she would make a pound cake. She was very talented. But we wouldn't bring an oven and set it up in here for her to worship by baking pound cakes, would we? You see, it's not about me. It's about him. It's about bringing what's pleasing to him. This truth is in contrast to the will worship that we saw a while ago, that self-imposed religion. It is a strong desire to follow not only the Father's heart, but the Father's ways. And it is a strong desire to set our will, our wants, our preferences, our opinions to the side for the sake of God's will. You know, there's an interesting thing in verse 24 where Jesus said, those who worship God, who is spirit, must, imperative, worship in spirit and truth. You know, in that statement, he outlines for us four different ways that people worship. There's four ways that people worship anywhere on earth. Every single human being falls into one of these four categories. The first is without spirit and without truth. Every world religion that is not Christian-based, and some that are, do not worship in spirit or truth. But that is a way to worship. It's not acceptable. The second way is with the spirit, with the correct attitude, but without truth, without the correct forms. The third way to worship is without the correct spirit, the proper attitude, but with the correct forms. I would say we're probably more guilty of that one than anybody. That's one we need to watch. And lastly, the fourth way is with the correct attitude and with the correct forms. God is only looking for one of these. He's not looking for all four of these. He's not looking for two of these. He's looking for one. The heart and the means or the forms. That's what God desires. He's actively seeking those types of worshipers. Ask yourself, did the apostles worship in spirit and truth? Did the congregations they established, before some of them maybe diverted a little bit, were they worshiping in spirit and truth? They absolutely were. Which means it's possible to do that. The Father continues today to seek after those who will worship Him in that manner. And so I draw your attention to Psalm 24, which was read for us just a few moments ago as we began this morning. Psalm 24. To show you, this is not a new concept. Psalm 24, 1 through 5, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Notice what it says in verse 4, clean hands. This is not talking about us going out here and getting some of that alcohol and washing our hands. Clean hands shows that our actions are pure. What is that? Truth. Clean hands and what? A pure heart. Spirit. All the way back 1,000 years before Jesus came, David is telling us, God says those who may ascend His holy hill and come into His presence need to do so in spirit and truth. That's what God's looking for. God doesn't want anything else from us. He wants us to be true worshipers. I want us to be true worshipers. I hope you want to be a true worshiper. Every single person on planet Earth can make improvements. All of us can. And it's my prayer as we go through this series that our hearts are pricked and that our prayer be to God that He would guide us into acceptable worship more day by day, week by week. And then when we come together as God's people, we're going to come together and our worship is not only going to glorify God, but the byproduct of that is we will all be edified as we come together to worship Him in spirit and truth. This morning, this same Jesus who broke all the taboos, who decided that He had to go through Samaria. Do you know, if for no other reason for Him going through Samaria, He just used that to teach us here 2,000 years later. He brought to our attention an item of critical importance, and that is worship. But He had to go through because He knew He had an appointment with that Samaritan woman at that well. Do you realize that as He is talking to her, she leaves, and when she leaves, do you know what she does? She goes and tells everybody that this man told me everything about me, and they came out. And later, after they talked to Jesus, they said, you know, we believed who you were because of what she said. Now we believe because we've seen it ourselves. This entire village believed in Jesus. These half-breeds, these dogs, these scum of the earth people, from the Jewish perspective, Jesus goes to them and says, I am the Messiah. I'm the one. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're Samaritan. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter who you are. I love you, and I want to save your soul. And he's calling down through all of those years to us today with that same heart and that same attitude that he showed at that well to that downtrodden Samaritan woman who felt she had no value in his presence. And he looks at you and he says, I'm the one. I'm the one. Today, have you made him the one in your life? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins, changed the way you think about your life, and turned to follow God? That's what true repentance is all about. Have you confessed that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And have you called on the name of the Lord, saying, I can't save myself, and humbly submitted to being buried in water for the remission of your sins, that is baptized, having your sins washed by the blood of Christ, raised to walk in a new life, clothed in Jesus Christ, saved by his blood, saved by the grace of God. Have you done those things? If not, I encourage you today to give extra consideration to that. Having done those things, are you in a situation to where maybe your life isn't as complete as it ought to be? Maybe it's not as right as it ought to be. Maybe your worship is not as it should be. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you today? Our brother selected a song. If you have a need this morning, won't you make it known to us as together we stand and sing?
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy